Today, the Church on earth unites with the Church in heaven to celebrate the vocation of marriage of Rejo Thomas Phillip and Megan Elizabeth McClenahan, and to participate in the nuptial mass in which God, through the sacrament of matrimony, will unite them as one flesh, husband and wife, for the rest of their life. It's a day of great joy. Joy for them. Joy for all of us, their family and friends. Joy for God and all the saints at the nuptial banquet in heaven, who see in today's sacrament a means by which God will nourish Megan's and Rejo's vocation to holiness and strengthen them in the mission he has given them as a couple, to radiate in the world through their spousal and familial love, an image of his love for all of us. In the gospel we just heard, which Megan and Rejo chose for their wedding, Jesus speaks about joy. He says he wants his joy to be in us and our joy brought to perfection. Jesus wants to fill us with his happiness so that our human longing for happiness will be fulfilled. The means he gives us, he tells us, is by remaining in his love. He says, just as the Father loves me, so I love you. Remain in my love. That's an incredible statement. Jesus loves each of us as perfectly as the Father loves him. He loves us with the infinite intensity with which the persons of the Blessed Trinity love each other. How can we not be filled with joy when we are loved this way by God? But then Jesus gives us a command, even a plea. Remain in my love. This first points to the fact that we don't have to earn God's love. It's already a given. It precedes our actions. God has loved us from before the foundation of the world. Our task is to abide in it, not to run away from it, but to run more deeply into it. To remain is an action verb. It's the result of a choice. It doesn't mean not to do nothing or to stay where we are. Rather, it's to choose to open ourselves up to God's love in its fullness, in our prayer, in our relationships, in our work, in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, in poverty and prosperity, all our days. Jesus tells us that to remain in his love, we need to keep his commandments, because his commandments train us to remain in, receive, and reciprocate that love. We can't remain in God's love both for him and from him when we worship idols or abuse his name or make no time for him even on the day we call his. We can't remain in his love when we dishonor those to whom he gave us life, when we hate or take the life of another, when we use others for gratification, when we steal from them, deceive them, or resent when God blesses them. What Jesus says to all of us about remaining in his love, so that his joy may be in us and our joy be made complete, is particularly significant for Christian married couples. St. Francis de Sales, one of the greatest teachers of all time, challenged 400 years ago young Christian spouses to seek to relive the mystery of the wedding feast of Cana each day. That young couple in Cana of Galilee 2,000 years ago invited Jesus and Mary, his mother, to their wedding. And it was through their presence that not only did he save their reception by converting 180 gallons of water into precious wine, 240 bottles in today's 750 ml equivalent, but he also elevated the water of their natural love into the wine of his divine love. Something that obviously points to the way that he would later transform wine into his blood to make that type of love flow through our veins. St. Francis de Sales urged all couples to remain in Jesus' love by inviting him into their home, into their prayer, into their labor, into their joys and sorrows, their struggles and disagreements and reconciliations, into the entirety of their married life. He noted that many marriages struggle and some fail because rather than inviting Jesus, Mary, and the saints into their marriage, many couples invite Adonis and Venus, the pagan gods of Eros, or bring in a statue of a golden calf through the worship of money and material things. They invite the standards and ways of the world rather than God and the friends of God into their love life. Jesus wishes couples to remain in his love, and he is always eager, ready, and indeed desirous to receive the invitation to come not just to their wedding and reception, but to remain in the couple's life full time, 24/7, for as long as they both shall live. To remain in the love of the Trinity, the love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for us, is at the heart of the vocation and mission of Christian marriage. In the beginning of time, as we see depicted in the book of Genesis, referred to in today's first reading in the book of Tobit, God created Adam, and Adam had God all to himself in the garden. All of creation had been made for him to govern. He was perfectly in right relationship with God, even though he seemed to have everything one could ask for. He wasn't happy. And after God said in the first six phases of creation, it was good, 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 with the creation of the human person, it was very good. God finally thundered, it is not good for man to be alone. So he created Eve, a fitting partner, symbolically out of his side to show that they stand side by side equal before God. When Adam saw her, he finally had joy. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. A Hebrew idiom saying that they share strengths and weaknesses. They were to be one flesh. As the text ends, quoted in Tobit, this is the reason why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh in love. The upshot of the creation account in the book of Genesis is that God, who is love, has created the human person in his image and likeness for love and in love. And since no one could love in a vacuum, God couldn't be solitary. There needed to be a lover and a beloved. And in God, that love is so strong as to take on personality. For that reason, in creating the human person, God created not just him, male and female, but them. A communion between man and woman, whose love for each other could be so strong as to make love, to generate new life as a fruit of their loving communion of persons, just like God, the Son's, and the Father's love spirated the Holy Spirit. From the first marriage of Adam and Eve to your marriage, Rejo and Megan, marriage was created by God to be a sacrament of love, to help you grow to become more and more like God, and at the same time, to become more fully human. Even after the fall, when our capacity for love, both receiving it and giving it, was wounded, God's love didn't stop. He came to redeem human love. And that redemption has a spousal key. Through the prophet Isaiah, God tells us, as a young man marries a virgin, your builder will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so will your God rejoice in you. The prophet Hosea echoed the same prophecy when God proclaimed through him, I will espouse you to me forever. I will espouse you in right and in justice and love and in mercy. I'll espouse you in fidelity, and you shall know the Lord. When the second person of the Blessed Trinity took on our human nature, Jesus identified himself as the bridegroom to fulfill those prophecies. To remain in Jesus' love is to participate in Jesus' own spousal love, to share in and reflect this great loving covenant between God and his people. That's why St. Paul would write in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. And I speak in reference to Christ in the church. In other words, the marriage between Christians is an image of Christ's marriage to the church of his disciples, and not the other way around. God's spousal union is the pattern for human marriage. Because Christ is always faithful to us, Christian spouses are called to absolute fidelity. Because he will never divorce us, Christian marriage is by nature indissoluble, because his love for us is fruitful and overflows into deeds of love. Christian married love is fruitful, called literally to make love. St. Paul says that Christ's standard is to become the Christian standard. That's what the Tali and Mantra Kodi, which you will receive later, Megan, will symbolize, according to the theology of the Syro-Malabar Rite. It'll symbolize Christ adorning and clothing his bride, the church, with his glory, with his love, with himself, that in that clothing, Rijo is giving you not just his own love, but Christ's love together with his own. And as you receive it, you will love him and him with a capital H back in that receptivity. Rejoice, Rijo and Megan, that over the course of your life until now, helped by your family and your friends, by the church, through your parishes, through seminary programs, through the Renium Christi movement, you have always sought to remain in Christ's love. What an important, what a beautiful remote preparation class for marriage those experiences have been since your earliest days. We rejoice that you have sought to ground your relationship on remaining in the love of the Lord, having your first date include a mass at St. Matthew's Cathedral in Washington, D.C., praying together each day you are together, making novenas together, strengthening each other in so many concrete ways to live the gospel more wholeheartedly, and even making the marriage proposal before the image of the betrothal of Mary and Joseph at St. Matthew's. The other's faith, the other's desire to remain in the love of the Lord, was what drew you together. He told me, Megan, during marriage preparation, that on the day Rijo first asked you out, you sensed that he would be, and I quote you, a good and fellow pilgrim on the journey to heaven, knowing that that is the goal of human life and the end of Christian marriage. Not to be outdone, Rijo, in your competitive streak, you told me that you knew Megan was the right one by being overwhelmed by the way she strives for holiness, by her natural and supernatural virtues, by her beauty inside and out. That love was concretized over the course of your engagement. Jesus tells us in today's gospel, love one another as I have loved you. And we know that he loved us with the greatest possible love, laying down his life for us. True love is sacrificial. True love is merciful. True love is a total gift of oneself for the other as the sake of the other. And the way each of you has enfleshed those words has allowed you both not only to dwell in Christ's love more profoundly, as you experienced it mediated through the other, but to grow. Megan, you told me, I saw Rijo make incredible sacrifices to stay in D.C. so that we could keep dating, work long hours to get back into the medical field for the sake of our future, and offer to apply to residency anywhere that would make me feel comfortable and to continue the transition well. He did this all with a smile on his face, never making me feel like I owed him something in return for the great care and sacrificial love he was showing me. I also saw his love when we started to have disagreements, and he repeatedly came to meet me and reconcile, even when I was tempted to withdraw and run away. Rijo, you told me about the woman who will become your wife today. Megan cares for me so well, and she inspires me to be a better man, to give thanks and praise to God. She desires to spend so much of her time with me. She tries to love me through the ways that she knows I best receive love. She helps me to recognize, often indirectly, the ways that I can be selfish, self-centered, proud, quick to anger, impatient, lacking in the qualities of love. She inspires me to be better. She helps me become a better man and to love as best I am able with God's grace. I enjoy sharing my life with her, all that I am and have. And I hope to love her just as Christ loves the church. Those are some of the concrete ways in which Jesus' greater love has been making your love even greater. Today's second reading, Jesus calls you to let your love be sincere. And then he gives a list of behaviors so that your love for each other will be as sincere as Christ's love for you. To hate what is evil and hold on to what is good. To love each other with mutual affection, even on the challenging days. To anticipate each other in showing honor. The love and honor you will publicly profess you wish to give each other each day for the rest of your life. To help each other to be fervent and zealous in serving the Lord by serving each other. To rejoice together in the hope Christ places in you, even at times where your hope will be challenged. To endure an affliction, even some of the sorrows that come in every matrimonial bond. To persevere in prayer, even though many times you'll be tempted to stop. Knowing that Jesus says if you remain in his love, you can ask the Father anything and he will grant it. To have the same regard for each other. Not to look down on each other. But always to be concerned with what is noble and to live at peace to the extent possible. With sincere love like this, you'll be able to remain in the Lord's love so that his Trinitarian love may abide in you and your joy will be complete and contagious. You both know that marriage is not about you, or at least about you alone. Any vocation, and this is just as real as a vocation to the priesthood and to the consecrated life, any vocation in the church comes with a mission. And your mission as a married couple is to transmit to others something of the total self-giving spousal love of God. St. Paul urges you today in the second reading you chose to offer your bodies, which are a sacrament of who you are, body and soul, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord, your spiritual worship. And that phrase, your spiritual worship in Greek, is your logike latreia, the only worship that makes sense, is to offer it all. He tells you, don't conform yourself to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, to discern what is the will of God, what's good and pleasing and perfect. Your self-giving love for each other, your conforming yourself to Christ in marriage, is a witness. It's a gospel that the world not only needs to hear, but to see lived by you. What you're doing today in getting married here in this stunningly beautiful St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Church is a courageous, a countercultural, and indeed a crucially needed act. Today, so many people are afraid of making a commitment, especially a commitment that's for better, for worse, richer, or poorer, sickness and in health, for the rest of one's life. Seeing so many relationships break down, many millennials and iGens today prefer to keep their options open. They refuse to entrust their future to another. They seek to receive some of the comforts and benefits that come from relationships that in many outward ways resemble marriage, but without giving themselves totally to what God desires and true love entails. Many are confused about what marriage is, with some thinking it's just romantic symbolism, or a piece of paper, or a temporary union for as long as two shall love, or a changing reality whose meaning can be defined or redefined by the parties themselves, or by the popular culture, or by the Supreme Court. You're making a public act in contrast to the spirit of this age that marriage means something and something essential to human happiness and flourishing. Today, Megan and Rejo, you're professing that you're entering not into a contract but a covenant, a sacred commitment not just to each other but to God, consecrating your love in a special way within the perfect love of God who created you, brought you together, and who today makes a sacred commitment to accompany you all the days of your life. You're publicly professing your faith that you desire not just to make the other happy, but to be God's instrument to help make the other holy. You're avowing that the gift you ultimately want to give each other is not merely a beautiful ring or a pendant, or a sari, or the exchange of a last name, or even the gift of yourself, however faithful, fruitful, free, and total. Rather, you're publicly affirming that today you're seeking to give God to each other, to help the other grow in God's image and likeness, to assist the other to remain in God's love and enter fully into God's eternal joy. You're professing that you want your bond truly to be a holy matrimony, one that will lead you hand in hand, we pray, down the nave of a sanctuary far more beautiful even than this one, on the golden streets of the heavenly Jerusalem, to a nuptial banquet that will know no end. Please let me finish with a thought about the importance of the fact that your wedding is taking place within the context of the Holy Mass. Most of the beautiful ancient churches in Christianity, like St. Peter's in the Vatican, have exquisite baldachinos or canopies over the main altar. Why did the early Christians do this? To illustrate that just as ancient beds were covered in order to keep the heat in during cold nights, so the altar in the architecture of the early church was meant to symbolize the marriage bed of the union between Christ the bridegroom and his bride the church. They were teaching that it's on the altar that we, the bride of Christ, receive within ourselves the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus the divine bridegroom. That here on this marriage bed we become one flesh with the God-man and are made capable through this union with him of true acts of eternal love. This is the means by which couples renew their one flesh union. This is the way by which you, Megan and Rijo, will receive within Christ's love for you, his greater love, and become more capable of sharing with each other that love you receive here. This is the means Jesus provides to strengthen you in your courageous, countercultural, and crucial witness to the sacrament of marriage, which evinces in the world Christ's love for us. Today, around this marriage bed of Christ's union with you and your soon-to-be holy union with each other, we make the prayer that Tobias and Sarah prayed on the day of their wedding as they knelt at their bedside. Here, like them, we praise God for the gift of marriage from the beginning. Here, we call down upon you as they call down upon themselves God's mercy. Here, we ask God to consecrate your marriage to a noble purpose as you take each other not out of lust, but out of Christ-like spousal love. Here, around this marriage bed, your family and friends join me in praying that the Lord who has given you this vocation to marriage will continue to bring this holy calling in you to completion, and that the Lord will help you to always remain in his love, so that through that divine love flowing in your sacred bond, he may never stop blessing us all. Praise be Jesus Christ.